are in chapter 2, and you know we last week we covered verses 12 through 16, and today we're going to cover through the rest of the chapter. But you remember as we started, you remember in the first chapter, God was talking about this, or God was talking to us through Paul about the wrath of God being revealed. The wrath of God was revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And remember, we talked about this wrath being poured out as He turned these people over to their sin, to their desires, and we saw just a bad picture of humanity. But we know that it's true. God turns people over to what they desire, and they go after those desires. And the reason He did it to begin with was that they suppressed the truth, because they knew what was plain to them, should have been plain to them about God was there, but they decided to worship the creature instead of the Creator. They worshiped the wrong things. They just put God to the side. And we talked about last week, the last couple of weeks, we've kind of been, and that was kind of a general view of the Gentiles, you know, and you could see the Jew cheering that on as Paul was describing those people. And then he turns it in at the beginning of chapter 2 and says, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another," this is chapter 2 verse 1, "you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things." And Paul kind of makes a shift, and he talks about those who would judge the people he originally talked about. And then, you know, in the text last week, it went on into, we talked about the law some, but last week in the text, well, actually the week before, here in this first section, Paul's really given us the description that the Gentiles are under wrath. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, he shows us really that the Jews are under wrath, because they've not obeyed those laws. They're under God's wrath. And we'll just go on to Romans 2, verse 9 through 11. In 2, 9 through 11, we read, "There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality." So you can imagine, you know, the Jew that has been accused of judging, yet they're not being obedient to the law. Paul goes into this, and he continues into the section and says that, you know, I talked about last week, there's really two types of people, two paths. But when, as Paul says this, that there's glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. You can imagine whenever a Jew hears this for the first time, as Paul says this, he says, "God, you say God shows no partiality? There will be peace for the Greeks, for the Gentiles?" You can imagine a Jew saying, "What are you talking about, man? What are you talking about, Paul? What are you saying? We have the law. You're saying that we're on the same level, that God shows no partiality, that there's going to be glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, for the Jew first and the Gentile, the Greek? God shows no partiality. What do you mean? We have the law." And then you see Paul answers in Romans 2, 3 through 16. Paul says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." Now, Paul has given, we talked about this last week, Paul has sort of given us a hypothetical Because there were no Gentiles that kept the law and became righteous by keeping the law. But he's answering the Jew, and he's putting both on the kind of in the same place here. So you can imagine the Jew as he hears this. And he says, "What are you saying? Do you not understand? You're saying the work of the law is written on their hearts, on the Gentiles' hearts? You're saying that they naturally have that written on their hearts? They do by nature what the law requires? What are you saying? You're talking about the Gentiles. We are the Jews. We have the law." You can imagine, we're the people of God, Paul. We are the chosen people of God. We are the Jews. We have the law. And then, so you can see these people as they hear this for the first time thinking this. And then Paul goes on in 2:17 through 20. "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, and know His will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth." So Paul, you can just imagine the Jews saying, you know, he's saying, "Paul, you're saying that if we don't, it's the doers of the law that are right, not the hearers. But we have the law. We've been set apart." You know, he says that, and then you see Paul respond, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law. We see here kind of a list in this text, a claim that these Jews might make. You know, it's a claim that they might say. He says, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law," and you can imagine the Jew responding, "I am a Jew. I am a Jew. I do have the law. I have this special position before God. We, the Jews, have a special position before God. We can boast about God because we are the ones who possess Him. We are the ones who have the law." You can imagine them responding that way. You can imagine them saying, "I know His will." A Jew. This is a Jew. "We, the Jews, know His will. God has revealed it to us by this special revelation. Over the years, God has revealed Himself to us over and over again. God has spoken to us by the law and the prophets. God has spoken to us specifically, the Jews. God has spoken to us. We know His will. We know it because of this. We approve what is excellent. What we teach is excellent. We approve what is excellent. We know what the good things are. We know the good way to live. We know what God expects of us. We can show what is good and right and what is not. I, a Jew..." Now, I'm speaking as a Jew. "I, a Jew, can approve what is excellent because," it says in our text, "we are instructed about these things in the law. We have the law and we know these things. And we're sure about ourselves. I am sure that we, the Jews, are guides to the blind. We are lights to those in the darkness. We are instructors of the foolish, teachers of children, because we have the law, the Jews. We have the law. And in the law, we have the embodiment of knowledge and truth." Now I just want to ask you, as I was first reading this, I read it, you know, in my mind as I'm reading this, I read it, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, and know His will and approve what is excellent. You know, like you're making fun of them. Approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. That's the way I thought of it as I was reading. But I got to thinking about it. Really, are these statements untrue? You know, I was thinking about it like him making fun of them, you know, kind of making fun of them. And maybe there is a little bit of that in there, but really these statements are not untrue. Because the Jews did have the law. They had the law. They had, God had, they had the law. And you think about the nation of Israel was set apart. They were chosen by God. They were set apart. They were the people of God. They had received the law of God. And they were instructed by the law of God. They were lights to the blind. If you think about the Jews and, you know, this nation that's set apart, different, set apart, all the people around them that worshiped these pagan gods, were they the blind? They were. The Jews were the lights to the blind. They were the lights to the world around them. And they had the knowledge to instruct the foolish, those that were unlearned about the things of God. They had the oracles of God. Those with those who did not know that word of God, they had the instructions. They were instructed by the law. And they were to be teachers of children, of the foolish, or of children, these things. You know, we read, Marshall read earlier, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel. Well, maybe you didn't read that, but hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today, this was the law, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. And when you lie down and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So they were to teach these things to the children, be teachers of children, all of these things. So all of these defenses that a Jew might give, you know, they might start listing these defenses to Paul. All of these things were true. And so you could imagine a Jew saying yes, as Paul's saying this. Yes, you're right, you're correct. We are the teachers to these people. We are the light in the world. You can imagine them saying, you are correct, Paul. You have got it figured out. You understand. I don't know what you were thinking a couple of verses ago, but yes, yes, you've got it. And then Paul goes on. In verse 21, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? So Paul goes on and he says, you who teach, do you not teach yourself? We see here Paul's argument. He's in this argument, he's dismantling what they were thinking of themselves. See, they have visioned themselves like this light to the world around them and all of these things. That's the way that they thought of themselves. They would consider themselves right with God because of their position, because of these arguments they're given. If Paul says, you know, you have broken the law, their argument would be, wait a minute, we have the law. When Paul says these Gentiles could be holy and the Gentiles actually were proving themselves guilty by the law. But when he says to the Jew first and the Gentile and puts them on the same plane, the Jew would respond with these arguments, but we have the law. You know, we have the law. We are the lights of the world. That's the way they saw themselves. They would consider themselves right because of who they were, because of their position, because of what they knew, because of what they had. They had the law. They had the knowledge of these things. They had expanded the law out, you know, to where it would protect them from even getting close to breaking the law, so they thought. They had this knowledge, and they were part of the nation of Israel. And so their defense would come that way. If Paul accuses them of sin, that's what they would say. You don't know who we are. You're forgetting who we are. We are the people of God. We have the law. That would be their defense. And then he asked them, but he goes on and asks, he says, okay, so you are the light to the world that's in darkness. You're the thing that they need to hear. You have what they have. But he asks them, you who teach, You who are sure that you're a guide to the blind, those of you that are sure of yourself, that you're a light to those who are in darkness, those of you who are sure to yourself that you're an instructor of the foolish, Paul's speaking, those of you who are sure to yourself that you're a teacher of children, those of you that are sure to yourself, sure of yourself that you have the law, that you have the embodiment of the knowledge of the truth, those of you like that, those of you who are sure of yourself, who teach, do you not teach yourself? Do you not preach to yourself these same things? You preach that it's wrong to steal. Do you steal? You who say that it's wrong to commit adultery, you who preach this and proclaim it to those around you, do you commit adultery? And you who loathe the idols, who would tell the people that participate in idol worship, do you rob temples? Now that's a complicated verse that we're not going to get into deep, but the thing is, they're looking at the people around them preaching these things that are wrong because they're their light for these other people. But Paul is saying, do you not teach yourself the same things? And what is he implying in that? Well, he's implying one thing, but he continues in 2:23-34. You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So you who boast in the law, you who, as Paul said at the beginning of this section in verse 17, he said, you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law, and you boast of God, you boast of your position, of this relationship you have with God, but you rely on the law. Here he says, you who boast in the law, you dishonor God by breaking the law. And then he goes on and says, you dishonor God by breaking Him. You know what else you do? You boasting in your position, you boast in your position, but you dishonor Him in your actions. So you think yourself right because of your position, yet you are dishonoring Him by the way that you act. You boast in the law, but you dishonor God by breaking the law. And then Paul goes on in that verse 24, he continues and says, not only are you dishonoring God, but you, what he says here is you cause the name of God to be blasphemed among the Gentiles. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You consider yourself a light to those who are around you in the darkness, a guide to the blind, yet those very people that are in the darkness and that are blind are blaspheming God because of the way you're living, because of you. You preach and teach them, live this way, as you're one who's in the know. You know, listen to me, live this way. Yet you show by your actions you don't even believe what you're saying. You know, you want to teach others, but you don't teach yourself. You want to tell others, live this way, yet you won't live that way yourself. You want to preach to others that you're outside of a right standing with God, but I'm in a right standing. You want to teach them how to live and to change, but yet you won't change yourself. You don't listen to what you're preaching. It's important that we listen to what we're saying, that we preach to ourselves. If I stand up here and preach to you guys and call on you to change, there's a danger that I could just start doing that and not preach to myself. There's a danger in that. But you can imagine, okay? Let's go back to the Jew. Put yourself in the place of a Jew. Paul just said all of this about the law. But you could imagine that Jew looking back to Paul and saying, man, what are you talking about? I understand. Maybe some of us are guilty of the things you say. Maybe I've broken the law a little bit, but still yet, I have the law. They might argue back and say, we are the people of God. You keep forgetting we're the people of God. Before the law was, we were the people of God. They might say, before we had Moses, we were the people of God. You forget, Paul. You forget. We're the descendants of Abraham. We're the descendants of Abraham. We are of the circumcision. We were of the circumcision before there was the law. That's who we are. We're the physical descendants of Abraham. We're his family. We are the circumcised. They might argue that. You know, okay, so we've broken the law some. Paul, we are of the circumcision. And then Paul goes on in chapter 2, 25 through 27. So he's talked about the law. They're depending on the law. And now they might answer, we're depending upon our circumcision. And he says, For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is circumcised keeps the precepts of the law, if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code of circumcision but break the law. So here we see Paul continuing the argument of someone might say, I have a right relationship, a right standing with God because I am of this circumcision. I am of the circumcision. I am a descendant of Abraham. But Paul says clearly in the scripture that someone who is, he basically says that you have circumcision, but if you break the law, circumcision was before the law, but you have the law, and if you break the law, then your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. And he says, another hypothetical, this would be a hypothetical, if a man who is uncircumcised, a Gentile, keeps the precepts of the law, keeps all of the law, then his uncircumcision, would it not be regarded as circumcision? You see that change? He's saying his uncircumcision would be regarded as circumcision. So he says that then the one who was physically uncircumcised. Okay, so you have, I'm going to start over again. So I'm confusing myself. So you have the uncircumcised and the circumcised. You have the Jews that were circumcised. They were descendants of Abraham, a physical descendant of Abraham. And they also had the law. Okay, but they had that circumcision. They were a descendant of Abraham before the law came, you know, a long time before. And then you have the Gentiles, and they're uncircumcised. They would be called the uncircumcised. So he's saying you're circumcised, you're a descendant, but if you break the law, it's like you become uncircumcised. And then he says those that are uncircumcised, if they kept the law completely, their uncircumcision would be counted as circumcision. And so what he's doing is putting the Gentiles in the same place. Now, it's hypothetical. Do you know any Gentiles that have kept the precepts of the law? It's a hypothetical thing. But Paul's saying if they could, their uncircumcision then would become a circumcision. But if they could do that, if they kept the precepts of the law, their uncircumcision became circumcision, then they would what? Condemn those who had the precepts of the law yet didn't keep it. So he's saying these Gentiles, if they had kept the law and became circumcised, they're actually going to condemn the Jews who have the written code but break the law. And so Paul is laying bare all of the arguments of the Jew here. I mean, he's laying it bare. And then he goes on and says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. That's a powerful scripture right there. It's a powerful section. But he's saying that a Jew is not one who is one merely outwardly. And the circumcision is not a merely outward thing, an outward physical thing. And Paul says here in verse 29 that this circumcision is a matter of the heart. And he also says, what does he say right there? It's a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. A matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. So here we come really to the bottom of this whole section, the whole chapter, the bottom of the argument. This a Jew is not one that's merely one outwardly. He's not a true Jew. A Jew, even a Jew under the law, was not a true Jew because of his birth or because of his circumcision on the eighth day when he was circumcised. It was not by the outward physical things that he did. It was not by possession of the law or by being a Jew. That was not how one became a true Jew. Here Paul's telling us that there is only one way to become a Jew, to become right with God. And it's only by this matter of the heart, by the Spirit. So a Jew could stand in defense and say, hey, we have the law. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I've been circumcised. I have the law. All of these things. And Paul is saying here really that yet he's not, that doesn't make him a true Jew. Because it's a matter of the heart. And so, really what Paul's saying here, if you want to look at this, okay, if you look at the Jews, forget the Jews for just a minute. What he's saying here is that there is absolutely no other way to gain right standing with God. We can strive our whole lives to try to make ourselves look righteous. We can do this and this and this and check all the dots and check all the boxes or whatever and live our lives a certain way, but that's not how we become right with God. Paul here is telling us there's absolutely no way to become right with God, with a holy, righteous God, by any outward action, because it is this work of the Spirit on the heart. But God instituted circumcision to separate a people. He chose Abraham. He chose Abraham to make a people. He separated out Abraham and instituted circumcision, separated this family by this circumcision. And then he caused them to go to Egypt so that the Egyptians couldn't stand shepherds. So it kept them separate. You see, think of that, the providence of God. You know, you have the famine and Joseph going as a slave to Egypt and he's purchased. All of that stuff happened just so that this family, well, Abraham's descendants, but this family would end up being transferred to Egypt where they could stay separate. If they'd have stayed where they were at, they would have blended in with everyone else. But they go to Egypt and they become slaves there, but they're separate and distinct because of this circumcision. Because of what God has done to separate them. And then he draws them out. So he instituted all these things. He instituted the precepts of the law. God did. God instituted the ceremonial part of the law. For the purpose, he instituted all these things to separate these people and to also point to this real circumcision that is required to really have a right standing with God, this true circumcision. All of those sacrifices were pointing to this true circumcision, the way that that would occur. And so it's always been a matter of the heart. And we're all like these Israelites, like these Jews. We want to defend ourselves and say, hey, I'm right because of this and this and this. Look at, I think I have it in here. Luke 16:15. And he's talking to the Pharisees as he talks about money, and then they start to ridicule Jesus. Jesus is speaking, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And he's talking to the Pharisees. So the things that we exalt as people, we naturally do, the things that we think are right, the good things that we might say are the good things, that the ways that we want to prove ourselves right, God looks at our hearts. And what mankind look at, if you want to get the approval of other men, God sees that for what it really is, because He's looking at our hearts. And then Psalm 51:16-17 says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." So God sees the heart. He knows the heart. We as natural men are just like these Jews in that we want to justify ourselves before men. We want to do what we got to do to make ourselves right before God even. You know, in our mind, that's what we think. Just think if you could come in God and you're wanting to be righteous, and God could give you a book, not the Bible. It wouldn't be the Bible. Let's just say He gave you a book that was like 10 steps to righteousness before God. There's sermons like that. 10 steps to be right with God. 10 things that you can do to earn favor with God. That's what we all do. It's in our nature to do that. It's in our nature to think that way. It's in our nature to put our trust in things other than God. We desire that. We desire to prove ourselves right like these Jews. Even us in the church, we think that way. But the heart of the answer was, or the heart of the whole thing is, that this circumcision is of the heart. And what were the Jews doing? Paul said it at the beginning of our text in chapter 12, verse 17. He says, "For you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law." And then towards the end of it, he says, "You boast in the law." He's talking about them boasting in the law. So these Jews were relying on their position, on what they were, you know, their defense would be who they were, their position, what they do, what they had, this physical circumcision that they had. That's what they rely on. And Paul has shown that that doesn't amount to anything. It's this circumcision of the heart. So I just want to ask you something. What, personally, think about it. If Paul asked you these questions and started showing you guilty, or started questioning your righteousness, if someone's, you know, if Paul started questioning your standing before God, if he said, "Prove to me that you have a right standing," what would you boast in? Just think about it a little bit. What would we boast in? What do we put our trust in? If someone said, "Man, you're not a good guy. You got some issues. You guys aren't Christians. Look how you criticize people. You guys aren't Christians. Man, we got to love everybody. You guys, you're too rigid. Some of you people are too rigid." If someone said that, but a lot of times what would we boast in? I mean, sometimes people might say, and I just want to think of in general what people boast in. People boast in, they might boast in their country. "Man, I'm an American. This country was founded on the principles of God, and I'm an American." You don't know what you're talking about. You say that you're telling me that I'm not right before God. I'm an American. I grew up here. I grew up in Pineburn, Arkansas. Everybody in Pineburn, Arkansas is a Christian, right? Okay? That's things that we wrongly boast in. We might wrongly boast in our family. "Man, what do you mean there's something wrong? You think that I'm a sinner before God? Do you know who my dad is?" My dad, James could say, "My dad is the preacher of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church." Or some of my kids might say, do you know who my dad is? You know who my parents are? My parents are Christians. They're solid Christians. What do you mean to question my standing before God?" Or how about church membership? You might say, you could ask some people that haven't been to church in 25 years, and say, "Do you worry some about your thinking that you don't desire the things of God or church?" And they said, "I am a member of such and such church, and I was baptized there, in eighth grade, and I've not been back. But I'm a member of that church, and I'm going to argue that because of my standing, I'm right with God. Or maybe even your baptism. You know, there's people that argue that I go to the right church, you know, that has the right name, that practices the right doctrine, and I was baptized in the church, and that baptism washed my sins away, and I am right before God. It's an external thing that someone is arguing. Or how about that we participate in the Lord's Supper today? We participate in the Lord's Supper. I go every Sunday and I participate in the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Therefore, I am right with God. What about correct doctrine? You know, some of us in here have strong views on doctrine, and we say, but look, I have the right doctrine. Therefore, I am right before God. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. There's not anything wrong with those things necessarily, but we have to look and say, what do you depend on? What do you rely upon? Because these Jews relied upon the law. The law was not a bad thing, but they were relying and boasting upon the law. We can't rely and boast upon correct doctrine or whatever issue it is that we think of, our family, where we grew up, our baptism, our church membership. Those are not the things that we rely upon for a right standing with God. Those things are not wrong, but those are not what we rely on. Because God desires this broken spirit, this broken and contrite heart. If these people who had the law, that had the circumcision, had no way of making themselves right by their actions, where do we stand? You know, we cannot make ourselves right by our actions. So just to conclude, and let's get this finished up, how do we gain a right standing before God? How do we get there? It's this circumcision of the heart. See, what the Jews missed is they had the law, they had the circumcision, they had all of these things, the sacrifices, everything that they had that pointed them to what? All these things pointed them to Christ. And so it's as we see these indictments against us, as we go through the scriptures, we continue in Romans and see that we're all guilty. We're all guilty. We're guilty before God. We stand guilty before God. And as God, by the Spirit, touches a man, touches a woman, and shows them, hey, you are guilty. You're guilty personally. And then he circumcises that heart and causes them to see their guilt. And then the proclamation of the gospel is made. We're all guilty before God, but God sent the Son to become a man, to live a perfect life with no guilt before God. Yet he died on the cross taking the curse of the law, if you broke the law, there was a curse. He took that curse upon himself, and then he died, and he rose from God raised him from the grave, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's as we see that, we see our guilt, we see the Messiah, we see Jesus, that he came and died for our sins, and we trust in that. That's how that circumcision of the heart happens. That's how that broken and contrite heart occurs. It says as we hear those truths. So I'd just like to encourage all of you here, all of you kids, my kids, James's kids, and the rest of you kids, to consider, what do you trust in? What do you think of? What are you relying on? Is it a relying upon completely the gospel? Is it completely relying upon Christ and that good news? Or do you rely on some actions that you've taken in the past? Are you relying on that for a right standing with God? Do you rely on your salvation? Do you rely on the things you're doing, the books you read, all of the things you're doing? Do you rely on right doctrine or these things? Or are you completely relying and trusting upon Christ and the good news of the gospel? Now, all the other stuff's important. I'm not saying that. We're not saying that there's no truth and that we just that we throw all that aside, because what happens is, as we completely are trusting in Christ and we have that right heart, then God enables us to see all the other stuff correctly. God enables us to love the Bible, to love all this other stuff. But what happens is we tend to put the other stuff as something that leads to righteousness instead of it being a fruit that happens. So we will go on to chapter 3 next week, and we let's pray, and we will, I'll pray, and then Marshall's going to come up and do corporate prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for this text that we have covered quickly this morning. And Father, I just pray that you would, Lord, that you would just give us an understanding and show us ways that things that we might be relying on other than relying upon you and upon the good news, but upon the gospel. And Father, we thank you for this group of believers that's here. We thank you for this church. Father, I thank you for the boys that were dedicated today. I just pray that you would, Lord, that you would bless their family, and that we would be a church that is not worried but concerned and active in the discipleship of these boys as they grow older. And let us not forget our other children that are here, Father, that we would be active in their discipleship also as we honor the responsibilities of fathers and mothers, but also kind of come along aside and, Lord, and participate in that. And Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. Father, we just pray that you would help us all to turn completely into trusting completely in that and all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.